We're going to look at a few places of Scripture today. Our main focus is going to come from Luke 16. Luke 16, so you can turn there. We're also going to consider some ideas from Ephesians 4, as well as 1 Corinthians 12, particularly verse 7. Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. But predominantly we're going to focus on a few verses in Luke 16 today, as we're continuing our series on destiny. You have a destiny. Did you know that? God had a plan in mind when He created you. And even if the enemy may have wreaked havoc on some of those details and on how you feel about that plan, He still has a plan for you today. He still has a destiny for you. Even if you've given up on it, He still has a plan for you. He still has a destiny for your life. But we know that because we demonstrate we believe that there's some kind of general purpose or some value that we have given the things that we pursue. We pursue success in different ways. Not all of us care about wealth. Not all of us care about acquiring any form of being known. But we have a desire within us to succeed at something, whether it's our family life, whether it's our career, whether it's our house that we love. Anybody, those who keep a house like a museum? Anybody like that? So there are those of us who love to keep our lawn perfect. Ever stepped on someone's grass that felt that way about their lawn? We also demonstrate it when we feel insulted. When you feel insulted, it's because somebody has said something and done something that made you feel like they have a lower value of you than you deserve. And we are regularly showing, or if I feel hurt by it, we're regularly showing that we have a sense that I have some kind of value. I have some kind of purpose. There's a reason why I'm alive. But there's a challenge with that, in that, has anybody ever been wrong before? Has anybody ever have an opinion only to find out later you were wrong with what you believed? Anybody ever had that before? So here's the problem, is if all of us have done that, then what's to say that we're not doing it right now? I mean, when you're 40 and you look back at a 22-year-old, and I was married when I was 22, and I look at some 22-year-olds and I think, was I like that? Was I really like that? And then as you get older, you still do the same thing, because I hear sometimes some of you guys who are in your 60s go, was I like that when I was 40? These 40-year-olds are a little something, you know, those 40-year-old pastors, they're crazy. Because we realize we keep messing it up. We're not always wrong, and we have some things right, but we know that we're very finite. We're very flawed. And we demonstrate that reality of the potential for blindness. And last week we gave you a few verses from Scripture regarding that idea of being blind. And if you missed it, it's on the website. You can listen to it, or if you need to review it, those verses are referred to there. But there's this idea of being blind, that I can totally miss something. Just like when Heather tells me to go get something out of the refrigerator, and I can't see it anywhere, and she goes right up there, and it's right in the center, right in the front. No other husbands are guilty of that, right? And there are many of us, I believe most of us are probably in this state, where I know I have a purpose for my life, and I think that I'm living it out, but I'm not really living it out the way God wants me to live it out. I think many of us are not really in the place and doing the things that God wants us to do while we think we do. Isn't that a scary place to be in? We think we're doing the things that please God, but we're not. And there are a couple of tensions that are going to help us understand that before we dive into our main obstacles we're going to learn to remove today, or at least be aware of. And one of those tensions is between the individual versus the group. Now, we've seen that in our society today, the pendulum swing, where if you're old enough, you remember, and most of us were alive, with the idea of that rugged American individualism. I don't need anybody to help me. I'm independent. I can do it on my own. And I have this desire that if I don't take care of myself and I'm not independent, I don't have this value. I don't have this worth. I have to be independent. Well, I don't know if you know, but there's been a shift where many people in my generation on down have become more focused on community. It's all about the group and the community, and some of that shows through people who believe in things like socialism and communism, and there's a downside to that as well as the individualism, because if I am too focused on me, then I do nothing for the group, and I don't think I need the group. And if I'm too focused on the group, sometimes the group focus tends to say that it's okay if somebody gets hurt in the process if it's better for the group. And we miss that there's a value in both sides. And on the individual side, because you are alive, and as far as I can see, we don't have anybody dead physically in here, then you have value. Because you were created by God, and God has a purpose for your life, and God loves you because you're His creation. So just because you are who you are, you have value. But your value gets diminished if you stay isolated from the group. It works like this. I have one set of weaknesses and I have one set of strengths. And then there are other people who have the opposites. Doesn't it drive you nuts when you see someone who does something really well that you stink at? Like, man, I wish I could do it. Like maintenance stuff. Like I see people like Dan and others that can just fix things. And I look at like, I don't know the slightest idea what to do with that. And they just come right on and fix it right up. And God does that on purpose. And what happens is I become a stronger person if I link arms with someone who has the strengths that are my weaknesses. And that's just in the context of two, let alone you compound that by more people. There is a strength in numbers. You can even look at it in the wilderness or the jungle experience. I can't remember what they're called, not buffalo, but there's an African animal that's like a buffalo, and they stay real close, tight in their pack of herd, and they can actually shoo away. What is it? Is it water buffalo? Are you sure? Bison? We got different terms here. Now the assignment is everybody has to Google and find out, not right now, what those are. But they can actually shoo away lions, and they've actually killed lions at times and protected themselves because of the group. But if any of them get isolated, that's when they're done for. And there is a power in being a part of a group, and not just being connected to, but actually participating in the group. And so we have to understand that tension between, yes, I do have value even if I'm not linked to the group, but I'm missing some power and some strength and some better things if I'm in the group. But just because there's a lot of good things in the group doesn't mean that there's parts that don't have value. Second tension is between, don't you hate when you forget what you were going to say? It's up there, but I don't like going up there and looking at my notes, but I will. I thought I knew it. It's up there somewhere. If only you knew what was going on in my mind right now. There we go. Aren't you glad that we can mess things up? Okay. There's a tension also between the idea of God loves me and God is pleased with me. Because a lot of times when we get into a place where we realize I did something that didn't please God, or I was living in a way that didn't please God, then I start to assume that God can't love me if He's not happy with me. He doesn't love me. And sometimes we withdraw, we do different things because of it, because, well, God must not love me if He's not pleased with me. But that's not true. You cannot do anything to separate yourself from God's love. That's what Romans 8 says. It lists a number of things, and then it says nothing can separate us from the love of God. But just because God loves you doesn't mean He's happy with the way you're living either. And so I can be living in a way that doesn't please God, and God's not happy with the way that I live. He still loves me, but He's not happy with the way I live. And if I think that because He loves me, then He must be pleased with me, and then I just stay stuck in a posture that's not pleasing God, and I'm losing out on a lot of things because of that. And I have to understand that tension between those two. We see that in the parable of talents, where three individuals were giving varying amounts of abilities, and two did something with it, and one didn't do anything with it. God was really not pleased with that person. He loves everyone, but he wasn't pleased with that person. And so the question is not, does God love me, but is God pleased with the way that I'm living my life? Am I honoring him? Am I making him happy by what I'm doing with my life? And as we saw last week, and we're going to continue to see today, that your destiny is wrapped up in going through the doorway of the church. You cannot fulfill your purpose if you are not in the body of Christ. Read it in 1 Corinthians 12. We were, by the working of the Holy Spirit, drawn into being a part of this body. But you don't fully fulfill your purpose if you're just here either. Though there is a value to that and there is a benefit to that, you don't fully fulfill your purpose if you're just here. Ephesians 4 says that God gave the various offices of the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to do all the work. Isn't that in there? Isn't that in there? To do the work of the ministry? It actually says to equip the believers to do the work of the ministry. It is the job of the leadership to make sure that everybody knows how to and is capable of and is doing the work of the ministry. What does that imply? That implies that every one of us is supposed to be doing some form of ministry. And then 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says that God has given in the body of Christ, in each person, in every single person, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. God has given every one of us, abilities and skills and talents to make an impact, but not just an impact on the world. It says for the common good in the context of talking about the body of Christ. It is for the common good of the church, of the body of Christ, that I've been given giftings. So here's a dilemma that happens, is sometimes I might minister to my neighbors, and then I believe that that's my ministry, and then I don't do anything inside the church. And while it's great to minister to your neighbors, there is still a responsibility that I have to contribute to the body of Christ that I'm a part of. Or I might believe that it's wrapped up in my job. I have this job that God has called me to, and it does a lot of great things, and so I don't need to do anything inside the church. I have been giving the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good of the body of Christ. And so your job does not replace that. We should work our job, yes, but our job doesn't replace the role that we're supposed to play in the body of Christ. My family doesn't replace that role. Just because I have children, just because I'm a good father, mother, husband, or wife, doesn't mean I don't need to do anything in the church. That does not replace my role. And if you allow it to, you're going to miss out on what God is calling you to do, and you will never realize your destiny if you don't fulfill it through the body of Christ. And then in Ephesians 4, it says, if you have a really great preacher, then the body of Christ will grow. And if you have a lot of musicians and really great music and a lot of good technology and an amazing building and a lot of good programs, then the church will grow. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians 4? No. It says if all the parts, being you, being us, being the individual people, if all the individual people do their part and function in their roles, the body of Christ grows. And it grows not just in one way, it grows in at least two ways. In one way, it'll grow in number. We will have more people if we collectively all play our role. We will have more people here, we will. And we talked about last week why that is beneficial to have more people. Because of pooling the talent and the abilities and the resources and the personalities. Don't you like personality? I love personality. I don't like being around just me. That's why I married Heather. We need personality, and there's a lot of value in having a number, but that's not the only way the church begins to grow. It also begins to grow because we become stronger. Individually, we become stronger. Because if there is more resources and more ministry happening in the body of Christ, I'm going to benefit from that. And I'm going to grow in that. There are some churches that offer family counseling services and offer divorce recovery and offer all kinds of things that we can't offer just because of our size. And there is strength. You benefit if we grow. I also benefit if someone's willing to come and say to me things that I don't like to hear, but is for my benefit. Have you ever had that ouch, but then felt like that was such a good thing? Have you ever had that? We benefit, we grow if people fulfill their roles. But why don't we do it? Why don't we fulfill the roles that God has called us to? And I believe there are a minimum of five obstacles to you fulfilling your role. And the first three are going to come from other places in Scripture, and the latter two are we're going to see in Luke chapter 16 in a moment. The first one is this, is just simply ignorance. Some of us aren't really aware that, oh, I was supposed to do something in the church, I didn't know. Or I don't even know what I can do in the church. And we lack ideas, and sometimes we don't know who to ask. And just FYI, if you don't have my cell phone number, somebody probably around you has it, and you can call me anytime. And unless I'm in like a scenario where if I answer you, you won't understand a word I'm saying. And that's because of the kids, mostly. but I will get back to you, and I'll find, if you don't know me well enough yet, I will find a place for you to serve. If you ask me, I will find. Ignorance is really a big part of it. You don't know where to go, where to fit in, and I want to encourage you to find your role. And ask. Ask me. And if you're too afraid to ask me, then ask Heather. And if you're too afraid to ask her, then ask anybody around here, and then they'll drag you to me later. and I'm hoping this series, this Destiny series, is I'm hoping to show you what the body of Christ should look like. What Bethel should look like. You are Bethel. Did you know that? Bethel isn't this building. Bethel isn't some organization, even though we're 501c3 and we're registered somewhere with the government with that name. That's not Bethel. I'm not Bethel alone. You and I, us together, are Bethel. And we need to know who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And I don't know if all of us do. And so I'm hoping that this series will enlighten some of us. So one is ignorance. The second one is insecurity. Some of you don't play a role because you don't feel like you have anything to offer. And we saw 1 Corinthians 12:7 proves that wrong, that God has put in every single one of us gifts and abilities and talents to contribute to the body of Christ. You have something to offer. I don't care how introverted you are. I don't care what your physical issues are. And some of these things can limit what we can do, but they won't limit us from doing anything at all. You have something to offer. And besides, do you know that living inside you, if you're a believer, living inside of you, you have a Holy Spirit that's able to do everything and knows everything. There are no limitations, and He is the one who empowers you, so you have something to offer. And so if I get that out of the way, then I can start to dive in. The third one is a misunderstanding on completing my ministry. Because some of us think that completion means that if I've served long enough or if I've done enough things that I can retire. I don't know if it's because our society today, we are so focused on retiring by a certain age from work, and so we think that at some point you retire from ministry. Did you know that you don't ever retire from ministry, except for one time? You guys already know the answer. In fact, Philippians 1, Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ because that's gain for me. But if, verse 22, if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And what he's saying there is, if I'm still alive, I have work to do. As long as I'm alive. And again, you can check your pulse for me if you'd like to. As far as I can see, every one of you is live. You have work to do. I don't know what it is specifically, and it might vary from person to person, and the amount might vary from person to person, but you have work to do. And Joyce, I told you I was going to pick on you, so I need you to come. She didn't believe me. And she might refuse me. I don't know. Would you mind coming up here, Joyce? She's humble, so she's not going to like me bragging on her, but I want to brag on her. I've had people tell me that, well, I'm old now, and I've served the Lord my whole life, and you have to come all the way up here, by the way. You need me to help you up? Okay. I've served the Lord my whole life.
I can go up myself, maybe.
She asked for help and then refused it. But I've had people tell me that, you know, I've served for decades, and so I've done it. I've contributed, I've done that stuff, and now I'm done, and I have nothing left that I need to do. I've already done it. Or I've served for so many years, and so I am done. And you usually are not allowed to tell a woman's age.
However,
this one wears that age with a badge of honor. She is happily 80 years old.
It's a testimony.
And what I want to tell you about this woman is she is on the board. She leads a connection group. She also is constantly looking for ways to do more detailed cleaning within the facilities and spruce up some decor. And she also has been linked with another church in which she teaches a Bible study on Wednesday night and a Thursday as well, and work there. And by the way, it takes her, what, 45 minutes to get here? 40?
I wish.
Longer than that, right? An hour? Takes her 55 minutes one way to get here. And so she comes every Sunday here. She comes every Friday here. She's in my coaching group. And then anytime she wants to clean over there, she might make extra trips. And once a month on Thursday, she makes the trip unless it's snowing or unless she forgot I told her she can do conference call when it's snowing. But she is going full speed, and she's 80. And mind you, she's been serving the Lord longer than I've been alive. And I'm sure she wasn't slow back then either. Constantly going. Because why? She's alive. And if I'm alive, I have something that I'm supposed to be doing for the body. And seasons may change, and our health may change, and that might change the amount we do or what we do, but we don't ever stop working unless the retirement day comes. And when is retirement day? When I die. And some of you are hoping it comes quickly, I guess. Thank you, my friend. Isn't she lovely?
Thank you.
Love you. And she's also my constant compliment person in my ear. It's good to have some of those in your life. You don't ever retire. You don't. And you might sometimes transition from one role to another. That's okay. You might have a moment where you realize, there's something over there I'm supposed to be doing, and I can't do both of these. Or you might realize you were a round peg in a square hole kind of scenario, and maybe you were doing it for a while because it was needed, but now there's other people that are able to fulfill that role, and so you find the right kind of fit for you. That's okay. But if you jump out of one role and don't do anything else, death might be sooner than you think. I'm just kidding. Everybody thinks that I have like Peter's power, like remember Ananias and Sapphira? Behold, the feet of those who carried off your dead loved one. You're not going to die. I don't think. Not today, at least. Eventually. No retirement. Fourth one, we're going to see in Luke 16. And in this passage, he tells a parable of the shrewd moneylender, which there are some peculiar things that are said in this, and some comments that Jesus makes, and we're not going to look at all of them. We're going to just pick up two issues there in verses 10 through 13. But just to set the stage on those first nine verses, and we're probably going to come back to this in another message or two in this series. In those first nine verses, he tells a parable of this moneylender who wasn't the owner of the bank. He worked for somebody, and so he was a moneylender. They had him back then, too. Moneylender. Don't you love moneylenders? So nice. He was a moneylender, and he began to realize that he was going to get let go. He was going to be fired. And he began to assess his situation, and given his age and his health, he knew he couldn't find work by doing physical labor, and back then that was the predominant way that you can gain employment. He also knew that he didn't have other resources, so he was trying to figure out, what am I going to do? I'm not going to have any source of income. So he makes what is called a very shrewd action here. And he begins to call in the people who owed the money, and he said, listen, if you just pay half of it right now, your debt will be done. Some of them, he said 80%, and he told them varying degrees of amounts. And the reason why that works is I might, if I have a loan, I might not have all the money paid off, but if I can save on some of those payments and interest by paying, and I do have this amount, then I'm going to go ahead and pay that lump sum now and get out of those payments. And sometimes that's beneficial to the business because I get a large sum of cash right away, but sometimes it's a downside because I miss out on those interest payments. But the boss saw what he did and found out what he did and thought that was a very wise thing to do. Now, we don't get explanation on, or details on whether or not he still let him go. He might have still let him go. That was really smart, by the way, you're fired. We don't know what happened there. And Jesus makes some weird comments that almost seems like he's affirming doing some bad things. But there's a reason why he's telling this story. And the reason is summed up in verse 13 when he finishes his comments about the story. In Luke 16, and we know this verse, verse 13, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, he brings up money here for varying reasons, and we don't have the time to work in depth on that. But his main point is you can't have two masters. Why is he saying that in this midst of this story of the shrewd moneylender? Because in loyalty to other people and to organizations, when you have loyalty, though you might not know it, you might not be able to list it, you have a priority list with your loyalty. And when two of those things become in conflict with one another, you choose the one that's superior, the one who's basically ruling, the one who's master, the one who you're more surrendered to. And the shrewd moneylender, he was more Lord in himself. He wanted to serve his own self-interest, and he wanted to gain what he could gain. And so when the chips were down and when it came down to it, what do I do? What's better for my boss or better for me? What do I do? What's better for this company or what's better than me? And he chose what was better than him, for him, because that was his master himself. He was ruling. And we do that all the time with different things. We make choices. When there's scheduling conflicts, we choose one over the other because there is a priority. And Jesus says you cannot have two masters because when Jesus comes along and asks you to do something, but it is in conflict with my schedule, or if it's in conflict with my family responsibilities, or it's in conflict with my comfort. And does he ever ask you to do something you're not comfortable with? Don't you hate when he does that? But that's not comfortable to me. I'd rather be sitting down watching football and eating some yummy food, or be by myself, or hanging out with some friends. I don't want to tell that person that. But who's master? Comfort or Jesus? Who's master? My things that I'm involved in, and my work, and my family responsibilities. And don't misunderstand me. If you have a family, you should take care of your family. You should. You should be a good father. You should be a good husband. You should be a good mother. But if I somehow, because of my family, cannot fulfill the purposes God has for me to be within the body of Christ and to serve in some capacity in the body of Christ, then I have said that something else is superior to Jesus' authority in my life. And there's a problem. You cannot serve two masters. Who is your master today? You demonstrate it day in and day out by the choices that you make. That's the fourth obstacle. If I'm willing to surrender, then I'm going to do everything he calls me to do. The fifth one is this. Verse 10 and following, he says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." Verse 11, "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" Our last obstacle is that we don't understand the value of doing the thing that Jesus asks us to do. Because sometimes we're asked to do something that seems very small and insignificant, and maybe in a pride sense, beneath me to do. And so I don't do it because I don't see the value in it. And Jesus is saying, you want to do the big things? You want to do things that seem valuable, that make you feel fulfilled? Well, those are the important things. And why am I going to ask you to do the important things if you wouldn't do the small thing? If you wouldn't shovel the snow? If you wouldn't just hand out a bulletin? And listen, I mention those things not because I don't see that they have value, just because I know that other people don't think that they have value. Why would I spend 2 hours once a month taking care of babies? Which, that one I don't understand. I like babies. For 2 hours, you just get the whole babies. I mean, that's a gig there. That's your role. That's your ministry. But some people don't see the value. How is that getting souls saved? How is that turning the world around? And Jesus is saying, you want to do all those great things, but you won't do that when I ask you? How am I going to trust you to do the big things if you won't do the little things? And you don't understand that you are missing out on a lot of your value that's attached to your destiny because you're not fulfilling it, because he's not asking you to do the dream things because you won't do the small things. And there's a second angle to come at that. Some of us who are willing to do the small things because we still feel they're insignificant, and that's our role, we mistakenly think that I don't have value because I'm doing the small things. And what did we see in 1 Corinthians 12 last week? The parts that seem to be weaker are given greater honor. The parts that seem to be more indispensable are less dispensable. And we have to understand the way the kingdom works. Everything you do that Jesus tells you to do, it has incredible value. Because you take one nut out of your car somewhere, I might not have the slightest idea where it goes, but you might need that nut if you realize all the tires fall off or the engine comes out of your car. That's the way the body of Christ works. Every little thing that seems to have no value at all is supporting such a big structure and important thing if we understand that. But we have to be doing our role. Now, I know I've been doing things a little differently over the past couple of weeks as far as my posture here. And it's not because my legs are tired. It's because beginning 2019, I want to just talk with you guys a little bit. We are not going to get anywhere unless we become an army in which everybody is doing something. We won't get anywhere. I can preach my heart out. We won't go anywhere. I can love on people. I can do a lot of stuff. The worship team can be amazing. But we're only going to go a little bit unless the whole does something. And want to give the disclaimer that, and as much as I shouldn't give disclaimers, but I have to. You don't understand, when you talk a lot, people mistake what you say. And I've had some people say, you know, it feels like you were talking directly to me. There's a couple reasons for that. One, I try to speak what is common among all of us. But two, it's just what the Holy Spirit does. But the disclaimer is that sometimes you guys scare me with the comments you say to me. You want to know why? I prepare this stuff far in advance. In fact, this series was probably ready to go at least beginning of December, if not earlier. So I knew all this, and a lot of this stuff was already in my mind anyway. And then some of you guys come along and you say, blah, 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 blah. And I think, oh, man, I'm going to be preaching about how they shouldn't say that on Sunday. Ugh! And then they're going to think I only said it because they said that. And then and I say it anyway. And so I hope you'll forgive me. But one thing that I've never believed in is burnout. I don't believe burnout, ministry burnout, exists at all. Let me explain why. Because usually when I say I have burnout, it means I don't like it anymore. Or I mean it doesn't fit my present lifestyle. I don't mean that necessarily that Jesus has said, that I've heard from heaven and Jesus said stop doing that. Or I mean it's become harder now. That's one thing I work hard with my children who will say, it's too hard. And I tell them, well, let's do the hard things anyway. You can do the hard things. And there is no such thing as burn. There's such thing as a transition at times. And I hesitate giving you some lingo, because what will happen is the next time that someone wants to say burnout, they'll say, I feel like the Lord's taking me in a different direction. Or there's just been things changing in my life and those sort of things. And you would never do that, I know. But we should never step away because something has changed in my life necessarily, or because it's become hard. I do hard things all the time. It's not easy, but I do. But I can't just let them go because they're hard, or because I don't, like last week I told you, I served in children's ministry roles at times when I was ready to move on to do something different. But that's what was needed at the time. And if, this is why burnout doesn't exist. You see, if you go into serving the Lord looking for something to gain, even if it's as small as to feel fulfilled, or if you're looking for something that, this feels great because I know how to do this. Have you ever been trained for a job and then after you finally really started knowing how it works, doesn't it feel great when you know how everything works finally? And customers come and they ask you questions, I know the answers, this is great. But that's not why we do the ministry, because we understand how to do it, or because we feel good about ourselves, or because I gain something, or because whatever. You want to know why you do ministry? You do ministry because you love Jesus Christ and you want to do whatever pleases Him. And so when it gets hard, and listen, I've had times, I've shared with you that before, there are times when it's going rough here at Bethel, and I'll come in here, and this is usually my sitting spot when things are going rough. So if you find me here, don't tell anybody I was over here. But I'll come sit, and I'll just talk with the Lord for a little while because it's rough, but I'm asking Him to talk me into doing the hard things. I'm asking Him to help me feel a little more emotionally secure when I don't feel good about myself. Did you know sometimes I don't feel good about myself either? But just because I don't feel good about myself doesn't mean I shouldn't jump in. And we misunderstand something that happened to the disciples when they were beaten and they walked away rejoicing because they were beaten. It doesn't mean they enjoyed when they were being beaten. Doesn't mean they were like, this feels great. I mean, this is amazing. Rods all over my back. I'm bruised. I don't know if I'll survive this. I love it. That is not what they meant by that. You want to know why they were rejoicing? Jesus called us to stand up to them, and when we did, they beat us, but we still stood up to them. We did what Jesus wanted, and that's why we're so happy, because we did what pleased Him. And if that is my posture towards ministry, I will never burn out. I will never go into it with I have to do this again. I will never have that posture. I will have like the disciples, skipping and jumping and rejoicing. They were doing it because they were gotten beaten. Not because they had to shovel some snow. I'm only mentioning that because shoveling's on my mind, because I got here and our plow, we have a new plow guy, and it wasn't plowed yet. I was like, oh no. People are going to see the parking lot and just leave. But you have a destiny for your life. And Bethel has a destiny. And as much as I would rather it not sometimes, its destiny depends on you. It depends on you and me. And He will let something fall apart sometimes. I mean, look at Israel. He will let something fall apart sometimes if we don't do what He has called us to do. So I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm going to do an altar call, but I'm not going to ask you to come and kneel and do whatever to talk with the Lord. I'm going to do a different kind of altar call. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the leaders of this church, and I'm going to call you by name. They either lead a ministry or they're involved in a ministry. And if you feel the Lord tugging at your heart that, you know, I don't know if I'm doing anything, or maybe I'm not doing enough. And don't misunderstand me. A guy who's retired and has no family to tend to and no work to tend to and no health issues can do a lot more for the church than someone who has 8 children and is taking care of a marriage and working a job and all those sort of things. And so we're going to vary in the amount that we do. But everybody is called to do something. And so I'm going to ask some people to come out. I'm going to tell you what their roles are. And if you feel a tug on your heart that you should talk to one of these individuals about that role, don't worry. We don't have contracts up here for you to sign. So you're not signing a contract or making a big commitment. You're just coming forward and saying, I think I'm interested in that. Can you tell me some about it? Or can you take down my name and maybe we'll talk later kind of thing, okay? And so when I pray and dismiss, you can either come forward, and I know there'll be a mass movement forward, right? Or you can leave and be dismissed. And the great thing is we're going to have a number of individuals up here, which means there are a lot of people involved. Some of you I might have to call without warning because I had at least one or two that I don't see is here today. So I might have some of you come up here and stand in their stead. But Tori, where are you? Tori, will you come? Tori leads our youth ministry. So as we announced with the pizza event and stuff, getting together activities, she leads a Wednesday night Bible study for youth, and she also leads all the different activities and comes up with those things. So if you're interested in serving in youth ministry in some kind, again, not committing to it, but you're just interested in it, then when we dismiss, we're going to put a song on the TV there. Just come and see Tori. Cindy. I'm glad nobody else has given me trouble like Joyce did. this is Cindy. She leads, coordinates the activities for the women's ministry. She doesn't lead the transportation, but I asked her to stand here if anybody was interested in. We have some people that don't have cars or don't have driver's license, and they can't get here without transportation. And so if you're interested in helping with that, whether it's using your own vehicle or using the church van, please come see her when we dismiss. John, will you come? John has on his list 20 things that he does. specifically, and if you come over here, he leads our men's ministry. He's also involved in coordinating the ushering and some of the hospitality things that take place on a Sunday morning, as well as some of the ground stuff, landscaping issues, and those sort of things. So if you're interested in any of that, when we dismiss, please come and see John, and he'd be glad to talk with you. I told you there's a lot of people going to come up here. There'll be three of you left to come. So those three of you that are still out there, you better come forward. There'll be a lot of pressure on you. Linda, will you come? Linda doesn't necessarily lead the preschool ministry, but she is one of our preschool teachers. If you are interested in serving in preschool, she'll tell you about that. She'll answer your questions. This is Linda right here. May, is she even in here? She's in the back room. So I'm going to have, I don't know how I'm going to have someone stand in her stead. She does some crazy stuff. Let me think here. I got to get creative. What's that? Is Heather calling out somebody?
No, she said Heather.
Heather's going to be up here for something else. Denise. Sorry, come on. the reason why this is tricky, not the first items, May is involved in the nursery, so that's for children under three, and all you're going to do is just take names, take numbers, and have them sign with blood on the form. but if you're interested in nursery, but she also, most Sundays we have food in the back that people are allowed to take, produce and those sort of things. She coordinates all of that. She also is constantly, are you free, May? All right. She also is constantly trying to play the role of Santa Claus, basically. She is always looking for any possible needs there are anywhere, and then she's frantically trying to find out how to meet those needs. And so if you feel a desire to help people that are in need, this is the person to talk to. So come on over, May. Don't worry, Denise, you'll be back up here in just a minute. Carol, will you come? I don't know if this stool will work for you. I'm kind of tall, but I'll leave that for you. Carol is involved in our elementary children's church. Again, doesn't necessarily lead it, just is one of the teachers, if there's such a thing as just is. But if you're interested in teaching our grade school students on a Sunday morning, please come see her. Now, not everybody qualifies for working with children. And just because you struggle with impatience doesn't mean you're not qualified for working with children. But if you're interested in that, please, when we dismiss, come see Carol. And I want you to know that what we're doing right now, we might not have music playing in the background or a very spiritual environment necessarily. This is very spiritual what we're doing. We are looking to build an army. Dan, will you come? Dan is, like I said, my opposite. He knows how to do maintenance things that I have not the slightest idea how to do. And usually he drags Elmer along with some of his crazy endeavors. And I'm so appreciative. There'd be things falling apart here if we didn't have that. Oh, over here, Dan. Over here. Right over here. You got to stand in the corner. Here we go. But he's involved in that, helping fix things around the facilities, as well as he does door-to-door evangelism, witnessing. And so either of those things, if you're interested in those, please see him when we dismiss. Joni, this is his counterpart, or some would say his better half. I was always told that, and I took offense at that. Because I thought, okay, well, good. Oh, good. So I can say it then. Joni leads, as we've mentioned before, our prayer team. Now, though you don't necessarily lead things like back there or Wednesday nights and those sort of things, just any general interest you have in prayer ministry, please see Joni. And then we have two more left back here. Oh, I do have two up there. Thank you. I put Dan in the corner. Then he distracted me. Now, I saw Jeanette is not here, but I'm going to take Mary. Mary, will you come stand in Jeanette's place? Jeanette leads our connection groups. Now, we have six of them, and some of them are going well. Some of them are still developing. But Mary leads one of them. And so if you would come stand by Joni over here. If you're interested in maybe not even necessarily leading a connection group, you just want to help a connection group or be involved in some way, when we dismiss, come see her. Joyce. I saw that. I was like, I already picked on her, but I'm going to pick on her again. Joyce, as I mentioned, she's involved in other things, but she is the person to go to if you like decorating things, the more decorative things, or if you like cleaning. Everybody likes cleaning, right? Okay. Then I want to invite you to come and see Joyce, and she'll put you to work. Heather. Heather teaches the kids on Wednesday nights, every Wednesday night. And if you go right over here. If you're interested in teaching or being involved, even just helping with children's ministries on Wednesday nights, please see her. And then last but not least, Joe, if you'd come forward. Now, I have to give a disclaimer for Joe's ministry. Just because you come see him doesn't mean we're going to give you a mic to sing on Sunday morning. We're just a little more selective on this one for various reasons. But Joe leads up the worship team, and he asked me that if there's someone he needs to say no to, he asked if I would say no for him. Which is okay, I'm a dad, so I know how to be a bad guy. But not only the worship team, but any kind of technical things, like with the soundboard, the website, social media, different kind of things. Not that he runs the social media part yet. I'll just give it to him today. I'm just kidding. But if you're involved in any kind of technical type things, I want to invite you to see him. And just FYI, if you're new, this is your first time with us today, you can still get involved somehow. Right? We might not throw you in the midst of certain things, but you can get involved even now. That was always my thing when I went to another church is, can I get involved? If I could get involved, I didn't care what the preaching was like. I didn't care what the music was like so much. I didn't even care what the people were like, necessarily. I knew I could change them eventually. No, just kidding. I should stop talking. I'm going to be in trouble here. But Bon, if you could get that music ready. My goal was always to just do the work of the ministry. Didn't matter if I was in a paid position or not. My goal was do the work of the ministry. And if I couldn't be, if I was a part of a church that wasn't letting me, I would just find other ways to do it until then. But we're called to do something. It might be small, it might not be big, it might not be considered the best thing for everybody. And last one is, maybe one of these ideas doesn't represent something you feel the Lord's putting on your heart. Like I said, if you don't have my cell phone, ask somebody, and most likely the first person you ask will have my cell phone. Call me, text me sometime and say, I have this idea that I would really like to do. Then let's figure it out. Some people are nervous telling me that, but if you've known me long enough, usually I don't say no.